Could we look together tonight at a few scriptures? The first you'll find in the Epistle to the Thessalonians. First Epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Notice that phrase. Will God bring with him. Now the next epistle, the second epistle I should say, chapter 2. And for brevity, we'll start reading in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. They receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that then all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope, through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. A verse or two in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and it's verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. Lastly, Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. That's all I wish to read. I notice there are many amongst us tonight who were not at the Bible reading this afternoon. So I think, in all fairness, I think we should just tell you what we were considering together and what the Spirit of God brought before our souls this afternoon. And I can well say, with others, I'm sure it was good for us to have been there. The word the Lord laid upon one's heart for the Bible reading was in relation to truth. Firstly, in relation to divine persons as the God of truth, spoken of 3 or 4 times in the Old Testament, the Spirit of truth, and the one who was the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, we considered in the third epistle of John the thought of working it out as holding fast to the truth and walking in the truth, and so on. And then we turn to a verse or two in Ephesians in connection with church truth, a great truth, holding the truth in love in connection with Christ and the assembly. And lastly, we touched on the kingdom truth that's presented in Peter's second epistle, a present truth, the kingdom truth. And we felt together, as fellow helpers with the truth, we were reminded of this afternoon, that we are fellow helpers with the truth. And we're all in this, and we feel we're letting those wonderful truths slip out of our hands. So tonight, the Spirit of God helping me, I would like just to pass on a few thoughts in connection with dispensational truth, such as the truth as to the rapture, the coming of the Lord, to try to differentiate between the rapture and the appearing, between the world to come and eternal state, and Israel and the assembly. We might touch on these lines. Might be not be vitally in order, but we'll leave the Spirit of God to work out the truth in our hearts. So we started away with that lovely thought that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I wonder if we're all ready for this, brethren. Is everyone in this room tonight waiting and longing and yearning to see the Lord in all his glory and beauty? Because he's coming, you know, And there's so much about us and in us and round about us that's so attractive to the flesh and the course of life we're living in. We're losing sight of the Lord coming. But he's coming, and he's coming soon, and he might be here tonight. I remember my first visit to Findochty, just a young Christian. We were invited to an old sister's home. And she told us about the revival that swept Findochty, the north country at that time. And the theme of the revival was, the Lord is coming. He might be here today. And she said this to us. And I can remember this 40 odd years ago. I can remember it quite clearly. She says, you know, we were in such a condition that when we heard an uncertain noise through the night, ice here. Oh, I wonder, would to God this spirit of expectancy of the Lord's return would be in our hearts. He's coming tonight. My, if we knew he was coming tonight, we would want to put this right and the next thing right. Brethren, we're ready to go. He's made us fit for this moment. We're ready to go. And you know, it's the Lord himself that's going to descend from heaven with a shout. The dead in Christ. Oh, there's many of our loved ones who've gone before. But the scripture says, the dead in Christ, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. You might say we've heard this time and time again. Brethren, I love to hear it. I love to read it. I love to be reminded of it. Because the things which are round about us and all that we have are only temporal. You can do what you like with them. You can treasure them. You can paint them up. Do what you like. God says they're temporal. But the things which are unseen are eternal. So this is what it is, to get our hearts warmed up that the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. And we're looking for this moment when he shall come and take us to be with himself. Now that is the rapture. Now, when he does come, we are going to the Father's house. He's going to take us to be with himself. Now I want to stress this, because there's a school of opinion today, you know, suggesting that the church goes through the tribulation, but the church doesn't go through the tribulation. We can point it out to you from the Word of God. We hope to make this clear and plain tonight. Now we're waiting on the Lord coming, and we are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Where do we go? We go to the Father's house. From there to the judgment seat of Christ, where the reviews of our works, and we hope, dear Bern, surely we're going on, looking forward to that day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, that we might be faithful until the Lord comes. Well done, thou good and intelligent service. No, faithful. Each and all of us, meek and lowly though we be, Saviour, we belong to thee. Surely we can seek to be faithful for the short time we're left together in view of the judgment seat of Christ. From there, we go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we touched on this afternoon, the day of presentation. We were reminded this afternoon about the assembly. Christ loved the assembly. Delivered himself up for it. Oh, the sacrifice of love. And in view of that day of presentation, when he shall present to himself. Think of it, brethren. What a wonderful day it will be for the Lord's own heart when he has us by his side. The bride of Christ, present to himself that glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's the day of presentation, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now we come to 2 Thessalonians, and this is a point I want to draw your attention to. Whilst we're in heaven, whilst the assembly's in heaven, and whilst that is going on in heaven, this is what's going on earth, known as the tribulation. And what a sad day this will be for those who believe not the truth, who've turned their back against the truth. They're going to believe a lie. Sad, you know, to think about it. Think of what has been delivered unto us. The truth himself has been here. The Lord Jesus Christ. A man that has spoken the truth has spoken unto you. And they wouldn't believe him. And there are thousands today who will not believe him. But there's another man going to appear. I want to draw your attention to him in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians. What a title this man has. The man of sin. The man of sin. He's the false prophet. He's the Antichrist. He's the second beast. He's the one who comes out of the earth. There are two beasts in Revelation 13. And he's the second beast, the Antichrist. And he's going to display some wonderful power, even calling fire from heaven, and they're going to believe a lie. What a terrible day this will be. They get the mark of the beast on their foreheads, 666. I believe, you know, whilst we read those scriptures, if we realize this more and more, I'm sure it would energize us more in gospel efforts to seek to tell others about this terrible day that's going to take place. And mind you, we're in the glory then. I want this to be very clear. The assembly has left this scene while this is all going on. And if you care to read through Revelation 13, you'll see the trinity of evil. The devil, false prophet, and the beast. A trinity of evil in this day during the tribulation. There's a trinity of truth today, and they won't believe it. They won't believe it. They will not believe the truth. And the truth shall set you free. And this is a sad day for this poor world. The man of the world knows nothing about it, of course. He's trying to put it right, left, right and center. Good intentions. It's only the man of God, or every believer who has the Spirit of God, who has trusted the Lord Jesus and has the Spirit of truth, that we're guided into those lines of truth. And we know what's going to happen. Now, I'm not going to into detail with all this, but I just want to draw your attention to another verse here. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, the Spirit of God's left this scene. Now you picture it. The assembly's left this scene. And this man appears, and they shall bow before him. This is a man in Daniel, isn't it? Daniel 6. The man of sin. You know, I was impressed with that title, you know. The man of sin. In contrast to the Lord Jesus, who was the way, the truth, and the life. The one who came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he's brought us in as the redeemed of the Lord. And here this man appears. And what a terrible day awaits this sad, sin-soiled world in which we find our lot. And it's sad reading when we go into Revelation and see it worsen in the last 3.5 years of Daniel's week. It gets worse and worse and worse. And we know, of course, at the end of all this, the trinity of evil is cast into the lake of fire. God deals with them. But all before it, what a terrible tribulation it will be for the remnant who goes through it until the Lord appears. And this is where the appearing comes in. But before this, I want to touch on a few thoughts that no doubt I enjoyed from the Lord. You'll notice verse 9, even him who's coming in after the working of Satan with power and signs and lying wonders. This is a man of sin and all the deceivableness of unrighteousness and so on, because they receive not the love of the truth. And in verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But I want you to notice, we're not going to occupy this night with these things. When we come to verse 13, there's a breath of fresh air, isn't there? Paul sums up the black side of these things. He rejoices, he says, but, we are all bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. We touched on this afternoon, that endearing term, beloved of the Lord. We noticed in the third epistle of John how it was mentioned four times in connection with the well-beloved Gaius. He was addressed as the beloved. And here the apostle is embracing us. And he says, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, there are four nice wee touches I want to put in here. Verse 13, we are chosen. Now that's something to give God thanks for, isn't it? Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In verse 14, we're called. In verse 16, we're consoled. And in verse 17, we're comforted. I don't want you to miss those four lovely wee touches. What a grand thing it is to realise that the eternal purpose of God comes in here. We've no hand in it at all. God hath chosen us. Chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Why didn't He take up my door neighbour? Why didn't He take up someone else? Oh, surely we can give thanks. We can understand the apostle bursting into an ode of thanksgiving here. After giving us the black picture of the tribulation, he could burst out in thanks and praise to God. Why? We're chosen in Christ. We're not going to pass through this. He's chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You know what I think of the purpose of God? It rejoices my heart. You know why? Because there's no breakdown in God's purpose. God never makes a mistake. And the purpose of God's a good line to get hold of. I think we said last Saturday afternoon in Edgefield that in Abraham we have the promises of God. You remember? Moses, he got the pattern, you know, of the tabernacle of God. And the mount. And David got the plan, you remember, for the house of God, the kings, handed it over to Solomon. But you know, it was the Apostle Paul who got the purpose of God. Purpose of God. And what a grand thing it is to get hold of the purpose of God. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Oh, what a joy it is to our hearts to give thanks to God the Father tonight, that He hath chosen us. What a lovely verse this is. From the beginning to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. We were speaking, you know, about the Spirit of truth this afternoon. I'll say it again, we said it this afternoon, and I think it's good to be reminded of it. Four times the Holy Spirit, as a divine person, He's designated as the Spirit of truth, Spirit of truth. Chapter 14 of John, 15 and 16, the Spirit of truth. And you know, the brother that opened in prayer this afternoon, he quoted half of the verse, the most of the verse, and we read it together this afternoon in chapter 16. When the Spirit of truth is come, he shall guide you into all truth. What a wonderful helper we have. Paraclete, the one called alongside to help. The power of the Holy Spirit. And here he's brought in, bringing in the Spirit here. The sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. And you know, I believe we don't make room enough in our lives, in our readings, in our meditations, for the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. The Lord said of him, when he comes, he shall glorify me. He shall take of the things of Christ and show them unto us. And oh, I would encourage the young men to read their Bibles and to read from Genesis to Revelation, because the Spirit of truth will see to it that you'll find Christ in all the Scriptures. And here it is here. We are being reminded of this. And you know, when the Apostle Paul thinks of it, he bursts into thanksgiving. As doxology, worship and praise, but thanks be to God for this. You may say, oh, we've heard it before. My word, it's good to be reminded of it again. Paul could thank God the Father for this wonderful revelation and for this wonderful thought that we and you and I have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then he speaks about being called. Ah, we're called in time. You know, Mr. Darby has a lovely poem. It's a part of a hymn too, in the Call It, in his spiritual songs. It's worth reading. If you have it, read it. The Call. The Call. Oh, it's a lovely thing. The Call. Blessed Lord, thou speakest, 'twas thy voice that drew our hearts to thee, that drew us to the better choice, for grace has set us free. Chosen in the past eternity, called in time. Oh, what a wonderful calling this is, isn't it? The apostle speaks about it being a holy calling. You know, I'm always impressed with this when he brings this in the epistle Timothy. You remember he says, he bursts into a note of thanksgiving again. He says, oh, how thankful we are that God has saved us. He's saved us. And he's called us, he says, with an holy calling. Notice the words. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, but has now been made manifest in the appearing of our Lord Jesus, who has annulled death and brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. And brother and sister, he's given us the light of another world in our souls, the world to come. And he wants us to enter into this, bearing in mind the purpose of God. There's no breakdown, and he'll safely call us to be with himself someday, very, very soon. So there we are chosen, and we are called. And this is what the apostle would rejoice in and give thanks. And surely as we read the black picture, and then get a breath of sunshine here, of heavenly sunshine, giving God thanks and praise. You know, I was thinking in the Bible reading this afternoon, you know, we can only worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You see how truth goes through it. You can see how truth dominates John's ministry. Ah, the Father is seeking worshippers to worship him in spirit and in truth, and every one of us surely can enter into this. What a joy it is. He's made us fit, partakers of this, and we can enter in and draw near to God and worship him in spirit and in truth. Now we are chosen, verse 14, we're called by the gospel, and then it says, therefore, brethren, verse 15, stand fast and hold the tradition. Mr. Darby's translation reads, stand firm, hold fast the instructions which ye have been taught. Aye. If John told us this afternoon in his writings we are to hold fast the truth, Paul is telling us to hold fast the truth here, isn't he? Hold fast the instructions that ye have been taught by word or by epistle. And then he says, now unto the Lord Jesus himself, and God even our Father which has loved us. Oh, the Father hath loved us. You remember the Lord says, the Father hath loved you. Why? Because you have loved me. You have loved me. You see how the Father appreciates your love and my love for his Son. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me. Oh, that we might have more affection and love for the Lord Jesus. Here it is here. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and even our Father which has loved us and hath given us eternal consolation and good hope through faith. Ah, consolation. What a wonderful thing it is that we're moving through a world of sin and darkness, and we can rest on the words of Scripture and be consoled, and we can be comforted. Verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. So with this I leave this Scripture, just to remind you again, we've been chosen, we've been called, we've been consoled, and we're comforted, comforted, comforted. Comfort by the Scriptures of God. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, we'll go back to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. At the end of the tribulation, we have this taking place in verse 14. I want to differentiate between the rapture and the appearing. Verse 16, we have the rapture. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even to them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now at the end of the tribulation, what a wonderful day it will be when he comes to set up his kingdom. When we shall come with him. He's coming with his saints and we are coming with him. And that day, his feet shall touch the Mount of Olives. And there takes place the judgment of the living nations. And everything shall be set in order. And then the kingdom, the world to come whereof we speak, shall take place. And what a wonderful day that will be, when everything that has breath shall praise the Lord. Now I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians just to get hold of this. Chapter 15. Verse 25, for he must reign. Oh, he's going to reign all right. He's going to reign from the rivers to the ends of the earth when he sets up his kingdom. You know, we had a touch of kingdom truth this afternoon in Peter's epistle. And you know, the little glimpse that Peter got of the kingdom is very impressive if you read it in his epistle. You remember when they were taken up the Mount of Transfiguration, they got a little view of the kingdom, the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow. But when he writes his epistle, he seems to emphasize that wonderful display of glory of the kingdom. This is what he says. When he spoke about the mount, he says it was a holy mount, up the holy mount, you know. it left such an impression on him that he said it was a holy mount. When he thought of the display of glory, he says, it was the excellent glory. It was so impressive. It was the excellent glory. When the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. What a wonderful day it will be for the Lord. Everything that hath breath shall praise the Lord in that day. That's the world to come. For he must reign. Of course he must reign. Jesus shall reign where'er the Son. He must reign. And we're going to reign with him. We're going to reign with him. The assembly is going to reign with him over the earth. We're not coming to the earth. Reign over the earth with him in that kingdom age. What a wonderful day it will be for his own heart when everything that hath breath shall praise the Lord. Now that's the world to come. Now there's much more could be said about it. We're just touching the fringe of it. That's the difference between the rapture and the appearing. Now it says, then cometh the end. Verse 24. Then cometh the end. What does this mean? It's the end of the millennium. The end of the world to come. When he shall deliver up the kingdom, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And then at the end of verse 28, when he had put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. Now that's a different day again, isn't it? And God shall be all and in all. Now we're going to move on to that day in Revelation 21. Revelation 21. But in Revelation 20, I just want to read that verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. That's the trinity of evil we were speaking about. God deals with them and he puts them into the lake of fire forever and forever. Now, I saw a great white throne. Now, this is the final judgment. The great white throne. That takes place at the very end. Before the new heavens, the new heaven and the new earth. So, we move from that scene to God's eternal day. Now, I hope I've made that clear now. The difference between the rapture and the appearing and the world to come and God's eternal day. This is a wonderful day we're going on to. God's eternal day. Revelation 21. This is finality. And there's very little said in Scripture about God's eternal day, the day of God, as Peter speaks about. When the earth shall melt with fervent heat, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be burned up, you know. Everything's cleared, everything's burned up before this takes place. This is a new heaven and a new earth. This is God's eternal day. And this is what we're moving on to. And it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride after 1,000 years. Prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful language of Scripture. the holy city, the bride, the tabernacle of God. Then he goes on to say, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, is with men. Now who's with men? Who's the men? If the assembly is the holy city, the bride, tabernacle of God, who's the men? Well, I believe the men are those who come out of the world to come, the earthly people, and they're transferred into the God's eternal day. And he's going to tabernacle with men. There'll be the heavenly company, there'll be the earthly company. New heaven and a new earth. God shall tabernacle with men. I heard it once suggested that the holy city could be linked up with God. The bride in relation to administration. The world to come, of course. The bride with Christ. Tabernacle of God with the Spirit. Habitation of God through the Spirit. I just put that out. Think it over. But the great thought is this, that God himself shall be with them. I want you to notice this. This is finality. This is God himself shall be with them. Oh, I think this is a wonderful thought. We were speaking, a few of us, not very long ago in a house not far from here, about that word himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, so on. But when we come here, it speaks about the Father himself loveth you. But when it comes to the final God's eternal day, when all taint of sin shall be removed, all evil shall be done away, trinity of evil dealt with, great white throne finished with, into God's eternal day. When all taint of sin shall be removed, all evil shall be done away, and we, you and I, shall dwell with God's beloved through God's eternal day. What a wonderful day it will be when God himself shall tabernacle with men. And notice, and God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. Aye, mind you, there's a lot of tears in this world tonight. Brethren, there's a lot of tears shed in the closet, you know. A woman spoke to me the other day about shedding tears, and this woman's in trouble. An elderly woman. I said to her, my dear woman, I says, you know what God does with your tears? She says, no. I says, he puts them in a bottle, takes account of them. In a bottle, yes. Takes account of her tears. He does, you know. I remember a brother saying once about a difficulty in an assembly. He says, we've tried many things, but he says, we've not tried tears. And you know, this humbles me when I think of this. Have we tried tears? Have we been broken down before the Lord in prayer and tears about certain matters? Because you know, he's touched with the feelings first. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And he feels it first. But oh, to think that he's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. No more tears in this day. No more tears. That's all finished with. No more sin. No more tears. God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. There shall be no more death. Can you imagine? No more death. Their notices up and down the land keep death off the roads. They can't keep it off the roads. They can't stop it. It's not been dealt with yet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. We read this tonight. But there's no death in this scene. There's no more death. Oh, we're going on to a wonderful scene, brethren. No more death. No more tears. No more tears. No more death, no more sorrow. Oh, this sorrow today. But you know, there's such a thing as Christian sorrow, you know. You may say that's a very funny phrase. There is, you know. The Christian has sorrow peculiar to himself. You say, what do you mean? Because we sorrow not as others who've no hope. We sorrow not as others who've no hope. We've a hope beyond this scene. Of course we have. But in this scene, there's no more sorrow. Sorrow's done away with. No more sorrow. Nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things will have passed away. Oh, God hasn't very much to say about God's eternal day. Scripture hasn't much to say about it. But it's a wonderful scene to just sit in God's presence and read those verses and think of them. They're your portion and mine as being in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he would swat our appetites to make them good in our souls even now. And then he says, and he that sat upon the throne, behold, I make all things new. New heaven, new earth. Right, for these words are true and faithful. Ah, he comes out with his truth again, isn't he? He's the true and faithful witness. Of course he is. He ever will be the truth. He stands unique to it. The true and faithful witness. These words are true and faithful, and he says, it is done. We can well say tonight, it is done. Everything's finished. The supremacy of God. Oh, that our hearts might rejoice again. It may have been fragmentary, some of those thoughts tonight, but in the power of the Spirit, I hope you've enjoyed them as I have enjoyed meditating and considering it before the Lord. Pray the Holy Spirit might make it good to each and all of our hearts, to enjoy him more and more until we see him face to face.